slot Thursdays at 6:15, whenever we can get Rabbi Liftek to stop talking. This is dedicated to the Torah of the Rosh Yeshivas, the founding Rosh Yeshivas of the Yeshiva. Last Shabbos, I spoke with you about all the deep reservoirs of Torah and spirituality that I hope you immerse yourself in. Close the door, guys. You immerse yourself in Yeshiva, where we are, Har Etzion, Gush Etzion, the Torah we're learning, the broad international base matters that you've now been a part of for a week. But I also wanted to direct your attention to the fact that you're learning in the room, in the base matters, and in the building, the two great visionaries who reshaped the Torah world on many different continents they built. This is the house that Rav Lichtenstein and Rav Amital built. And it may seem a little bit remote to you. Rav Amital hasn't been with us for several years. Rav Lichtenstein passed away 3 years. But just put yourself into the following perspective. Maybe I'll talk a little bit about Rav Amital tonight and his sicha, but try to give you a little perspective. If someone asks me, who are my Rebbeim? I was just interviewed for a radio program a few weeks ago about Tisha B'Av, and they said, who are your Rebbeim? So I said, Rabbi Soloveitchik and Rav Lichtenstein. I spent maybe 6 months in Rabbi Soloveitchik's shir, and he was very ill during those 6 months. So I had that contact with him. But most of my contact with Rabbi Soloveitchik has been, I've grown up and learned in the proximity of Rabbi Soloveitchik. I wouldn't call myself a Talmud of the Chassam Sofer. I've read his works. I enjoy his Torah. But he was 200 years removed from me. The Vilna Gaon was 300 years removed from me. So I didn't really live in Rabbi Soloveitchik's prime, but I'm part of that world and that milieu that he created. I heard stories about him, Torah directly from him, much of it in this room. So I consider myself a Talmud of Rabbi Soloveitchik. I'd like you to start thinking in those terms about Rav Lichtenstein or Rav Amital. Some of you may have met those people when you were younger, depending on whether you had contact with them. But certainly, every single Rebbe in this yeshiva is a Talmud of both of those great Torah personas. And you'll hear their Torah, their stories, their influence. And we really want you to try to become part of that experience. I hope that over the course of my time as a Rebbe in this world, I will influence people, their lives, maybe their families' lives. Hopefully I'll have whatever impact I can have on this generation of Torah. I don't expect my impact to be multi-generational. Wherever I teach, I'll shape their lives. A gadol is different. A gadol doesn't just have talmidim. A gadol has talmidei talmidim. The impact he has in his talmidim is so powerful that it cascades to the next generation. Talmidim, talmidei, talmidim, b'chol mekamos moshe v'seyem. So you may not be the Talmidim of Rav Lichtenstein or Rav Amital because you didn't meet them or learn from them directly, but you should certainly try to frame yourselves as Talmidei Talmidim. And aside from everything else in this yeshiva, it's a very, very powerful layer of Torah, of ideas, of vision, of moral strength. So every Thursday we'll have a quick sicha, a quick shir dedicated to the Torah of the Rosh Yeshiva. It will end around 6:50 to give way for the Sichas Musar at 6:65. Each of these chogim will be on a rotational basis. So the 6:15 each week will be a different Rebbe discussing sometimes Rav Amital, sometimes Rav Lichtenstein. But in addition, I strongly encourage, to the degree that you can, to actually read through some of their svarim. There's so many svarim, both written by Rav Lichtenstein and Rav Amital, and you can obviously gain so much more by reading through their svarim, particularly during afternoon Seder and Musar Seder. In particular, now that it's Chodesh Elul, boys have asked me what they should learn during Musar or how best to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. I'll make two recommendations. One recommendation based on today's shiur and one recommendation in general. Rav Amital would give famous sichot throughout the year. One of his famous sichot was to open the year, the Chodesh Elul sicha, which I'll try to share some of the highlights with you whatever time remains. Of course, his famous pre-Slichos Sicha, which alumni would come in from all over the country to hear at the Daven Slichos, the first night of Slichos, and hear his Sicha. Mm-hmm. Rosh Hashanah, he would give two famous Slichot, a Sichot. Yom Kippur, before Ne'ilah. Yom Atzmaut, Yom Yerushalayim. This is where he set our attitudes and our values. Many of those Sichot surrounding Chodesh Elul, Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Slichos, Yom Kippur, have been written up in a sefer called Eight Ratzon. You can purchase that sefer in the yeshiva's office. Or alternatively, you can purchase the English translation called When God is Near. That would be a great way to get exposure to Rav Amital and a great way to prepare for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, either on your downtime, afternoon Seder, or you may want to read through it a little bit as night Seder begins. Amir Tashem, after Elul, I'll recommend the other famous Sefer of Rav Amital, V'haaretz Nasan Levnei Adam. And that's also a really good entree point to the Torah of Rav Amital. We'll recommend other Sfarim of Rav Lichtenstein. And this is not to say you should only read their Sfarim. There are obviously some fantastic works, Musar, Machshava, and you should diversify. But I do think you should spend some time this year trying to get acquainted with their thought. People outside of this yeshiva who never stepped foot in this yeshiva clamor to read these books. They order the books from afar. They get it sent to them in the mail. They pick up video shiurim summarizing them. Just last week, there was a shiur given in Edgware. I was contacted by someone I never met who listens to some of my shiurim in Wayutara and heard a shiur that I wrote. Edgware is in London. Shiur that I discussed about something about Rav Lichtenstein. He delivered that shiur. He asked me for makaros. And so if people that never step foot in this yeshiva really want to get to know some of their Torah, I strongly recommend that you do as well. And that's obviously more powerful than a sicha here or sicha there, your frontal encounter. Beyond this yeshiva and this sicha, another really good sefer that I recommend to prepare for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Chodesh Elul, is a sefer not written by Rav Soloveitchik, but one of his talmidim. It is known in English as On Repentance. In Hebrew, Ala Tshuva. The shiurim were not written, given in Hebrew, so I don't really think it makes much of a difference how you read it. It's a really good way to get a foundation for tshuva, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. When I was your age, I read that for 4 or 5 years. And I built my infrastructure of how to relate to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And then as I grew older, I diversified into other sfarim. But if you're looking for a good baseline, how to process and navigate this month and make it real now, and then hopefully you'll be able to invest and infuse this month with energy in the future when the environment doesn't support it as it does this year, it's a really good sefer. It's called On Repentance or Ala Tshuva. And the sefer of Rav Amital is called Eight Ratzon, or in English, When God is Near. Rav Amital would deliver a sicha, an opening sicha, every Rosh Chodesh Elul, the first week of Elul. And invariably, he discussed different themes, but certain themes recurred. And I wanted to discuss just a few of them. Again, it's a very, very brief shiur, but to the degree that I can highlight some of his themes. If you take a look at your source sheets, we obviously won't discuss all the sources, but he quoted a Medrash, source number 3. We'll start with source number 3. Ashrei Adam, Shomea Li. Pasuk in Mishlei, announcing how fortunate someone that listens to Hashem's Torah is. And the continuation of the Pasuk is, Lishkod al dal sosai. And he pursues my doors. That's the conclusion of the Pasuk. What does it mean, he pursues my doors? It should be, Lishkod al dal al Hadalas. What is Lishkod al dal sosai? Mau Lishkod al dal sosai. Source number 3. Line 3. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Im halachta lehispalel betoch beis haknesses. The Medrash interprets the Pasuk. You should pursue my doors if you daven in shul. Source 3, line 4. Al tamor al pesach hachitzon. Don't stand in the outer door. Ela miskavein. Source 3, line 4. Lehikanes delas lifnim midelas. Walk through the inner door, not just through the outer door. Very intriguing medrash. Pursue my doors. Lishkod al dal sosai. Don't just daven by walking through the outer door. Walk through the inner door. Delas lifnim midelas. So many Mishonim understand this as a halachic mandate or dictate, not to stand on the outer perimeter of shul. Unfortunately, sometimes people end their davening or spend their entire davening not in the main part of the shul, but on the side, in the antechamber, in the Ezras Nashim, half in, half out. So it's a halachic reality, which of course is very formative as to your attitudes to tefillah, but not for now. Rav Amital took this as a metaphor. Sometimes when you enter the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you walk in, but you don't really immerse yourself into that world. As we would say in our jargon, 1 foot out, 1 foot in. You're part of the world, but you haven't really subjected yourself to its values, to its experience. As if there are 2 doors, and you walk in the first door, so you're exposed to the comings and goings, and the ideas, and the experiences, but you're not fully immersed, as 2 doors suggest. Rav Amital was a master at reading texts of Chazal metaphorically, even though he barely had a high school education. When Rav Lichtenstein would talk about metaphor, you felt as if you were receiving the wealth and development of someone who had a PhD in English literature who could then bring those literary skills to reading text. With Rav Amital, it was just intuitive. And it didn't mean how many doors you walk in, but attitudinally, how deeply you immerse yourself. And he quoted a Gemara, which makes it even clearer. Source number 4, Amar of Chizda. It's based on the same pasuk, loosely. Li'olam yikanes adam shnei psachim bebeis ha-knesses. You should walk in through two doors. Shnei psachim zagadaitach ela'ima shir shnei psachim. V'achagach yisbal. Two doors. Dallas l'chvim mi-dallas. And Rav Amital would speak with us that this is a hard transition. And there's a different world that you've come from. And the Beis Medrash world represents sometimes very different values. And I want you to also be able to historically contextualize what Rav Amital tried to accomplish. Remember, Rav Amital wasn't building a yeshiva. Rav Amital was building a temple. In 1968, 1969, there was no such thing called Hesder Yeshivas. There was one Hesder Yeshiva. And that yeshiva saw itself as a bidyevet option. Boys were meant to learn in Panavish. Boys were meant to learn in Mir. They couldn't. They had to go to the army. There needs to be a place for them to learn a few Mishnayos and to be as successful as they can. But it didn't present the following message, that Hesder, under our conditions, combining army service and Talmud Torah, intense Talmud Torah, is an ideal. And Rav Amital was trying to revolutionize two worlds. He was trying to sell it, so to speak, to the secular world, so that they would justify and accept the limited army service of Yeshiva Bacher. He was also trying to validate it to the Haredi world, which wasn't able to understand. Even in my day, I saw people, and when I was in yeshiva, just didn't know what a Hesder yeshiva was. They assumed, we learn a few mishnayos in the morning, we go out to the fields, we plant, and we reap, and then we go back and learn a few more mishnayos. And it was really just underexposure. They just didn't know what Hesder was. And Rav Amital was building a model called Hesder L'Hachila. Today, there are over 80 Hesder yeshivas in Israel. Most of you probably know two or three that have American imprints. Over 80 has the yeshiva. It's really taken off. But on the same token, he was dealing with a vacuum. Most of you, at some degree, you knew what you were getting into. You knew you've been waiting for this. You've been recruited. You had Israel nights. You met older people in camps. Your parents, many of you, your parents learned in yeshivas. So the shift wasn't as dramatic and wasn't as dichotomous from that world to this world. But in 1968, he was dealing with an entire generation, in many cases Holocaust survivors, parents, who just didn't have the opportunity to learn in yeshivas. And he was acknowledging to the boys coming into the yeshiva that it's all right to be afraid. It's all right to be frightened. There's a lot that's happening. Think of your last week, and not just the fatigue and the food, but think of all the ideas that have challenged you mentally and emotionally, and all the messages we've been stating, hopefully respectfully but passionately. What does this mean in your life? What does this mean for my life? You came in here as I spoke with you last Matzei Shabbos during the Shal Shiras Drasha with a narrative, and that narrative had a certain trajectory about what you hope to accomplish in your life, personally, maritally, economically, professionally, geographically, and to some degree, this is a world that should beckon you and summon you and say, these are great things happening in this space matters, in this world of Torah. What are the connotations? Now, you have to make that decision after a week, but I'm sure some of it has begun to ricochet. And Shivim, your neshama, what does this mean long term for who I am and what I want to be? That's hard. Hard to make that shift. The Rav Amital quote for us is Telsus, a very famous Telsus in Shabbos. A question I'm sure you've thought of multiple times. Har Sinai was such a euphoric and bilateral embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. Mikol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh V'Nishma. And yet Chazal conjured this image of Hashem lifted the mountain and threatened us that if we don't accept the Torah, he's going to bury us in the desert. It seems so incongruent with the bilateralism and the euphoria of Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh V'Nishma. What happened? Was it ecstatic embrace of Hashem's will, or were we threatened and coerced until we said yes? So Tosfos asked the question, and Tosfos assumes that it was both. But why was the mountain hoisted? Why was there a need for compulsion? Why couldn't it be voluntary? So Tosfos says, source number 5, Kaf Olam Har Kegigas, B'af Al Pi Shekvar Hichdimu Nasa L'Nishma. We already embraced. Why was HaKadosh Baruch Hu threatening us? We already said yes. There's no more negotiations. Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh V'Nishma. Beautiful Tosfos. Very famous phrase that Rav Amital would always quote to us. Shema Yuchosrin, maybe they would renege, maybe they would recoil, Kishayiru Ha'esh HaGedola, when they see the great fire. Halashad Yivar Hashem was stated before the proceedings began. Then the proceedings begin, and there's a huge fire. And Tosfos quotes the Medrash that I alluded to at the previous year, I forget, where they actually died, Chiyatza Nishmasam. Whatever it means, literally, figuratively. But it wasn't just the Esh HaGedola and Har Sinai that frightened them, and therefore Hashem said, we better lock this in as a contract, not just because you want it, because you may be frightened by the Esh. And now I've got to make sure that there's a durability to your religion that can withstand the fear of the Esh. But everyone that comes to their Har Sinai is afraid of the Esh HaGedola. It's not a fire, but there's a passion. There's a commitment level. There's some very tough people in that room, and obviously this is a microcosm of a broader world of Torah, that have chosen to dedicate their lives, their resources to as much Talmud Torah and Avodas Hashem as possible. And that's scary. What do you have to give up to enter that world? What about my ego? What about myself? What about my identity? That's just a narrative. And Rav Amital wanted to assure us that, and I want to assure you, that's legitimate. Go through the process. There's nothing wrong with that. Many people talk about Rav Amital's humanism. And it expresses itself in many different fashions. But one way that it expresses itself is he acknowledged that there are certain basic human feelings that are legitimate to possess and experience, and we shouldn't try to transcend them too quickly, or to escape them, or to deny them. And if your first work in your first week in yeshiva, you feel a little bit antsy, a little bit apprehensive, I don't think anyone in this room, anyone in this building didn't go through that experience. And perfectly natural. You're not signing up for anything. But don't walk away from the Esh HaGedolah. And try to walk in both doors as best you can, while still recognizing there's going to be some fear, there's going to be some equivocation, there's going to be some concern. I remember my third day in yeshiva. Sat down in the Chadar Ocha, finally found someone who spoke English. I introduced myself. I'm Shana Aleph from Brooklyn. Who are you? I'm Shana Gimel from Toronto. I looked at him as if he landed from Mars. Why would anyone want to spend 3 years? You spend your year, you're one and done, it's your gap year, and then you move on, right? Here I am, about to begin my 38th year in yeshiva. So the joke's on me, right? Shana Aleph of us, the joke's on me. It's a process, and I think Rav Amital was calming our nerves. As I think we try to create that calm here with all the aspiration and ambition and drive that I hope you're starting to generate. You recognize that we're going to come with a lot of real human concern about what religion and intense commitment to religion means in my life. And it happened in our Sinai, and Hashem was aware of it, and Hashem took it into account. It's going to happen as you're going through your process of standing in front of our Sinai. Don't be afraid of it. Don't ignore it, obviously. And that was one idea that Rav Amital wanted to convey about the transition. The other idea is just to recognize that there are certain values that are dichotomous between the outside world and the inner world. Ricardo, again, another medrash. So many beautiful metaphors he gave us. Source number one. Okay? Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman met Rabbi Yonasan Ben Elazar. We're short of time, so just read it quickly. And he met him in the marketplace. And Rabbi Shmuel asked Rabbi Yonasan, line 3, source 1, Shanim li parakecha, teach me some Torah. So Rabbi Yonasan said, let's go to the basic message. If you want to study, come to the basic message. Let's not talk in the market. And Rabbi Shmuel, who wanted to learn, said, what do you mean? He quoted the pasuk in Mishlei, Chachmos Bachutz Tarona. That Chachmos should be spread on the external world. Yerachavos Tekein Kolam. They should suffuse all the streets. The pasuk is quoted in line number 2. So why don't you teach me now? And Rabbi Yonasan was very, very adamant. Let's go into the base matters. And they all show. And his metaphor was, if you want to buy onions, you don't just buy them in any arbitrary place. You go to the specialist. You go to the vegetable store. If you want to buy diamonds, you don't just buy them in a flea market. You go. And Rav Amital felt that this was, again, a metaphor that you can't just buy Torah. You can't just absorb and consume Torah. There's a value system that underlies Torah, that frames Torah. And to understand that value system, you've got to walk and immerse yourself into a world of Torah and understand how the values are different. And Rav Amital would rifle off, unlike Rav Lichtenstein. Had Rav Lichtenstein given the Sikha, it would have taken him 2 hours because he would have spent 20 minutes describing each value that he thought was discrepant between. I used to come home, Rav Lichtenstein would stay Friday nights for an hour and a half minimum. And in the summer, you can do the math, when I made Kiddush at night. And I'd walk into my house Friday night, and my wife would say, what did Rav Lichtenstein speak about tonight? And I would say, he said, Moshe Rabbeinu was a good man. And my wife would look at me, it took him an hour and a half to say that Moshe... So that's how sophisticated Rav Aaron's thought and process was. What does it mean to be good? Good to God, good to man, good to yourself. Dangers of being too good or swivel an idea on its pivot and describe each idea for 15, 20 minutes. And he gave us almost a panoramic view of life throughout each trait. The only time it was very different. So he just would rifle off some of the traits that are very different. The outside world is driven by media and headlines. Beis HaMikdash should be driven by caring about what people think about you. It should be more private. So the headlines that grab attention in the newspapers, it shouldn't give these items greater importance because knowing that people are watching and following. Ideas should be given importance based on their internal values. Is this important or not? And maybe it is, well, everyone's watching this program and everyone's watching these people, therefore it's important. But there's a media excitement. And Rav Mital lived obviously before internet and before social media. I always find that in some cases, this is me speaking, social media is the most undemocratic platform of communication. I mean, it's very democratic because everyone can speak, but it creates groupthink, which prevents independent thought. So if there's a viral video, you feel compelled to watch it, right? Because if it's got 33 million views, then there must be something important there, whereas you don't ask yourself, should I be watching this video? Because if 33 million people made that choice, I better make it worth it. In some ways, social media is the most undemocratic form of decision-making because in that content-driven, you're just following the masses because you're doing a certain life of itself. Rav Mital talked about the artificiality that people sometimes judge religion on the outside world very quickly, how people dress, how quickly they shake when they daven, whereas the Beis HaMikdash affords you time to think more carefully about what does it mean to be an Oved Hashem. I think part of the appeal that you're finding here in Yeshiva, even for the first week, and it carries its costs and its benefits, is that there isn't a dress, there isn't a code, and we're trying to strip away some of the signals and symbols that people sometimes get attached to and help you focus in, well, what is Avodas Hashem? It comes down to mitzvos and Torah and chesed and davening. Again, don't in any way dismiss the value of symbols and externals. In some cases, it can be a very powerful container and a very powerful safety mechanism for veering too far. In yeshiva, you may have relative safety, you may not need them, but some people outside of yeshiva feel that these symbols are very, very riveting. So that story between Rav Shmuel and Rav Yonasan in the market was Rav Yonasan's way of telling Rav Shmuel to not just learn Torah, try to immerse yourself in those two doors and try to think about, and I would say things a little bit different. I mean, Rav Amital was speaking, as I told you, in 1967, and I think the shift was very, very, what's the word I'm looking for, abrupt and sharp. People whose parents had no yeshiva background were now entering yeshiva, and you had to encourage them. I think maybe in this room I'll change Rav Amital's statement a little bit, because I think many of you come from Torah homes, and so live from Torah communities, and many of you have been prepped for this, and I don't think the values are that much different. I think what we're trying to encourage you is to rethink how you implement and practice those values. I don't think you'll hear any values this year that are different from the values you've heard growing up. The question is how much passion you bring to them, how you prioritize them, what sacrifices you're willing to take to express those values. So if you line up any 10, I'll just use modern Orthodox Jews because that's the community that typically the label that applies to the community. The Jews, I'm not here to discuss whether I agree with the label or not. You do or you don't, but that the communities you come from, and you ask people, well, do you believe in Talmud Torah? Of course I believe in Talmud Torah. Well, how much Torah do you learn? Well, there's a reason that. Do you believe in the State of Israel? Of course, the State of Israel. Well, how do you express that belief? Do you believe in taking tefillah seriously? Of course. So what time do you show up in shul on Shabbos morning? Do you talk or do you not talk? And again, I don't know anyone in this room. I'm just giving you voices. But so there are no new values here. Do you believe in halachic fidelity? Of course. Well, what's your response to chumrah? Are you lackadaisical in applying halacha? Do you ask shilos when necessary? So I think at this stage, the transition is not a transition or transformation of values. Not that there's any values you haven't heard. And now be serious, at least in your generation, and no generation can judge earlier generations. It's not about you. I'm just using it as a way of contrast. It took more mesiras nefesh for your grandfather to wear a kippah in public, even though he may not have kept halachas carefully as we warned you to, in any Hebraism you'll show. So this is an indictment that each generation has its challenges. You have to know the setting that you're in. Rav Amital will give us the historical sensibility. Well, what are our challenges? And just by relying on the coattails and the accomplishments of previous generations, it's advancing. I hope that my children will far outpace me in their Avodas Hashem, and I hope that I'll provide, I hope you do, and I hope that I'll provide a platform that will allow you to take the next step forward. It will allow you to leap beyond, just like my parents provided a platform for me. And Rav Amital would always quote both in the original LLC file, but in general, source number 8, Eilad Rami, sorry about the typos, I'm correcting them by wrong over circles. Eilad Rami Shigibera Moshe Al Kol Yisrael. This is the Mishnah Torah, Sefer Devarim, a repetition, a rehashing of all the mitzvahs and all the stories in the desert. And there's a very, very distinct geotagging. Listen to where this is occurring. The Eivahar Yardain, line 2, Bamidbar, Arava, Molsov, Bein Paran, Uvein Tofel, Belaban Bechatzerotz, Bedizahar. Source 8. Three lines in the bottom. And when did it occur? Vahiba Arvam Shana, the 40th year, Ashter Sachodesh, the 11th month, Yechad Lachodesh, the 1st of Shvat. Why is there such a detailed geotagging and a detailed time stamping? Right? This is a human Torah, Moshe's humanizing of Torah. And every human being can't just ask themselves, what are my responsibilities in Avodas Hashem? In theory, but when do you live, and where do you live, and what context, and what are your challenges? So to just sheepishly accept the identity of your previous generation without asking yourself, what have been your challenges? What do I? I know that I grew up with a certain background of rebbes. Many of my rebbes were European rebbes. Many of my rebbes were not built on the same hashkafa as me. And I had a very conscious sense, when I was your age, that this impeded my growth. I didn't understand their culture. They spoke in Yiddish to me, halting Yiddish and English. A lot of their baim came from different worlds that I came from. I had a conscious sense when I came here. What would a world be like if we had more teachers who were attuned to the frequency of my community? What if I had teachers who basically represented my hashkafa? How much more would I have grown as a person? How much more evil would I have been as an adolescent to express my passion in religion? Therefore, that was something I found very compelling to enter the world of chinuch. This will never be about encouraging you to enter the world of chinuch. That's something which is years away, but it will be about encouraging you to be excellent in Avodas Hashem and to realize the historical mandate that there's some real impact that you can have on the future. One day, I remember going through Hester at your age, was sitting in this room and thinking, what will my world be like as an adult now that all my friends have been in yeshivas? Because many of my parents' friends never made it to yeshivas, and I felt that in my community. I felt that there was a lack of Torah exposure. I respected the people very deeply, but I felt we could do more. And I had really high hopes being that first generation in the 80s of overseas students who went to Hesbeth. I have to say, in many respects, I don't feel that most of my hopes were fulfilled. I feel like our community could have done more. I'm not blaming anyone. It's just a natural progression. But it doesn't prevent me from hoping from the next generation, I think probably the third generation of those that are coming in Master Hesbeth. But to have that sense of historical context and to calibrate your ambitions proportionally. I'll just add with the final statement that Rav Amital, to make sure we're not taking too much time for opinion. One final statement, and this I'll leave open-ended, just to show you how carefully he read. He quotes some of the Hasidus for us, source number 10, Tanu Dvei Rabbi Shmuel. In Pagah B'chamenuv Ol Zeh, if the Yetzirah attacks you, Mashchei L'Beis HaMedrash. Bring it to the Beis HaMedrash. And learn Torah. And that will help you neutralize the impact of the Yetzirah. Rav Amital would quote for us the Kutsk. Kutsk Rebbe asked, why does the Gemara say Menuv Ol Zeh? Hasidim read Gemara the same way we read Tanakh. We read Tanakh very, very punctiliously, every word, every letter. We assume that Chazal is just more freestyle, but Chassidus read statements of Chazal very, very carefully. So why does the Gemara say Menuvel Zeh, this Menuvel? There's another Menuvel. Menuvel means scoundrel or opponent. And it's the phrase for the Yetzirah. Why does the Gemara say this Yetzirah? Because the Rebbe said, don't think that if you're in the Beis Medrash, there aren't unique Yetziraras that are endemic to the Beis Medrash. There are Yetziraras which we associate with the non-Torah world. But there's also Yetziraras that shall meet in the Beis Medrash. Showmanship, one-upsmanship. You want to show everyone how firm you are. Competition, the assumption it will happen. These are some of the things that Rami Tal would talk about without work. Just, I'm in the Beis Medrash now. You've been promised so much. Like, you all met representatives of every yeshiva. And invariably, undoubtedly, he'll say, we'll do this for you, we'll do this for you, we'll do this for you. No one will do anything for you. You've got to realize it's how hard you work and how many hours you spend on that seed. And you can just facilitate and enable, but it's all, don't expect things to happen. Your year will end and nothing will happen. It's your work and industry and commitment and devotion and persistence. So as you enter the base matters, just to summarize, number one, understand that it's a shift, if not in values, at least in the way the values are implemented and prioritized. Don't be afraid, or don't be afraid to be afraid. Realize that it's legitimate to feel somewhat daunted by asking yourself, what are the long-term projections of what this all means in my life? It's legitimate. It happened in our Sinai, it could happen to you and me, and it should happen to you and me. Try to get as deep into the base medrash culture as you can. I'll give you again this. You may have more success or less success, and I'll talk about it in the winter, but there is a value of just being as deeply immersed in the base medrash, even if you're not learning. There's great value to being a base medrash bond. And you can't gauge your success just by how many hours you learn. Even if you have a hard time putting in the hours, try to start with putting in the time in that place, in that room. I know it's hard because your high school really was much more scattered and dispersed. And being in one room so many hours sometimes is difficult. But a lot of good things will happen in that room, the conversations, the values, the people you emulate. So it shouldn't be binary. Either I'm learning and I'm in the base medicine, and obviously you need a lot of time now out of the base medicine. Feel free with our guidance to try to find the ways to make that time so that you can breathe and you feel that you're able to slowly and gradually build up. But walking two doors into the base medicine is not just attitudinal, it can be very much physical. If you're deeply ingrained in the base medicine, it can be very, very helpful. And don't assume that you're home free in the base medicine. There are certain dangers that you can face in the base medicine that are sometimes, I don't say worse than not learning at all, but sometimes can make your home learning toxic. And try to be aware of those as well. We'll stop now for 3 minutes, and then the Rekon will come in a minute or two. We'll start to see Chas Musa, which will last till 7:15, tomorrow, and then give it now.